It is a high and holy honor to be with you this morning. And if you want to follow along with our scripture reading today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, looking at verses 1 to 15. Now, before we jump into this, I think it's really important that because we're jumping into Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 1 and 2 are very important to understanding this. So I thought we might take a minute to see what Genesis 1 and 2 have to offer us in helping to understand our passage today. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we see God as creator. He's making all things, the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. And after he makes it, the mountains, the seas, the animals, the plants, he says these things are good. And then God creates man and woman. And when he creates man and woman, he says, this is very good. And with man and woman, he makes a covenant. He gives them a command and he says, you shall not eat of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And now there's two things that are really important to know with covenant that's going to help us understand our passage today. And it's really simple. The first thing is that if you obey God's command, you do not eat from the tree, there will be blessing. You will live in the garden with God's presence forever. And the other thing is that if you disobey God's command and you do eat from the tree, you will surely die. And there will be a curse associated with this. And so this is really important to know as we take our time in this passage today. And as we look at it, we're going to be looking at it through this. The main theme today is take and eat. And eating plays a huge role in the scripture, as we'll see. And so we're going to look at it through three points. The first is God's command that you shall not eat. The second is the serpent's challenge that when you eat. And the final is the consequences to these words, I ate. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read and get into the passage today. Father in heaven, I thank you that we have the opportunity to come before your word today, to come before you. And I pray that as we do, we would see Jesus, that we'd see him in the text, that we would see him in our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive the one who teaches his sin. Lord, if I say anything that is an error, I pray that it would roll off our minds like water over rock. But if we say anything that is true and good and worthy of your glory, that it would stick to us like glue. Lord, illumine our hearts to the reading of your word this morning. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and that they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, and he said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I have commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now looking here at this first point, God's command that you shall not eat of any tree, of the tree in the midst of the garden. Right off the bat, we've entered the scene. The scriptures have told us that all that God has made is good, that man and woman, this creation is very good. But right off the bat in this passage, we see that something is just not right. The serpent is described as being crafty. And what we see right off the bat here is that this isn't some evil coming in and invading the world. What we see is God's creation. The serpent is God's handiwork. Man and woman were created in his image. What we see is creation rebelling against its creator. Not evil invading, but God's good creation rebelling. It's kind of like this. One of my favorite movies is Gladiator, the first one. And it's kind of like the story of Emperor Marcus Aurelius. He is king, and he tells his son, Commodus, that he's not going to become king yet. But his son, he wants the power, and so he sneaks into his father's bedchambers, and he smothers him at night, taking his life, so that he could take the power. He wanted what his father had, and so he rebelled and usurped his place. God made man and woman to steward creation, to love creation, to rule over creation. And what we see here is a reversal of the roles that God has made. God made them to care and steward and shepherd creation. But what we see is the serpent is telling Eve what to do. And the serpent tells Eve, he poses this innocent but very deadly question to her. He says, did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree? This question, it's kind of like dangling a toy in front of a cat. If you've ever done it, like you hang a little string or a toy or something in front of a cat, the whole world disappears for this cat. The only thing that it can focus on and see is the toy that it's looking at. If you were to touch it, it would probably jump because it's startled because it lost sight of everything else. What the devil is doing is he's dangling this question in front of Eve. That's all she can see. And she has stepped onto his playing field. And we know this because she overcorrects the serpent's claim and says, no, we can eat of any tree in the garden. It's just that one tree in the middle of the garden that we can't eat from, nor can we touch. Nor touch? When did God say that you couldn't touch it? He never did. This is what the serpent has done with this innocent question. Eve has now produced a God in her own mind who is far stricter than the one who made her. How often do you and I magnify the Lord's strictness? We can see how this simple question twisted the way that Eve understood God's command, a good command. His command was for their good. And Eve has now made it into a chain of suppression. How many people today say, I could never serve a God who demands that I don't drink, who commands that I rest on Sundays? Sunday's the day I could get the most done. The Lord never commands you that you do not drink, but that you do not get drunk. Some may have convictions never to drink, and that is totally good and fine. But to those without those convictions, it's given for your enjoyment, for your good. He commands that you rest and keep this day holy, because he wants you not to burn out. He wants you to know him and to love him. These commands, they're for your good. They have a purpose, and it's not to constrain you, but to set you free to know him more deeply, to flourish in his presence. But you and I, we produce a God in our minds who is trying to keep us from joy, keep us from goodness. This is not the God of the Bible at all, Christian brother and sister. The God of the Bible desires that your joy would be full in knowing him. And this takes us to our second point. This is what Adam and Eve are missing. And here's the serpent's challenge, that when you eat of it, you will be like God. The serpent tells Eve that when you eat of this fruit, you will not surely die. One scholar says it's God's word against the serpent's word. And the first doctrine that we see denied in all of Scripture is God's justice. What did God say was required in the covenant of works? That you would be obedient, and if not, the curse is death. The serpent's saying that's not going to happen. The serpent says, you will not surely die, and God will not do what, it's like saying God will not do what he said he was going to do. And can't you see that we live in a society that is very similar, trying to say the very same thing? We can live life however we want, because God loves us anyway. I can identify how I want. I can live how I want, because there's no real consequence. I can have this little sin on the side and not feel bad about it, because God is a God of love. Have you ever said that to yourself or heard someone else say something similar? Let me tell you something, Christian. This is nothing new. It was the first doctrine denied, and it was denied again and again, and it's certainly not the last time that God's justice will be denied. That we will tell ourselves that there's nothing to be afraid of for sin. But the whole story of the Bible is that from this point on, there will be consequences for sin, and someone is going to have to pay them. It might be you, or it might be someone who loved you enough to die in your place. And what follows next from this denial makes total sense. If God will judge, is he not our enemy? The serpent is making God to be the one who you should be against, opposed to. How many people today make the same claim that what they are saying is, I cannot believe in a God who is just, because they see the brokenness of this world and they want it gone. But to think of a just God is a terrifying thing. If sin is really as heinous to God to deserve justice, it is a terrifying thing. Now the serpent tells Eve that to do what God has commanded her not to do will make him like him, just like Commodus. You can usurp his place. Now, at this point, you should have alarm bells going off in your head if you know Genesis 1 and 2. Because what did God say right before he made man and woman? Let us make them in our image. Man and woman were already made in the image of God. You already have his image. You are already like God. The serpent is promising that which Adam and Eve already have, but he's twisted it and made it not about relationship with God, but about rebellion. Eve saw that the fruit was good and that it was a delight to the eyes and that it was desired to make one wise. What we see here is that God is allowing that which is forbidden to be captivating and appealing. Now I want you to think for a second about those little sins that you run back to again and again. You wouldn't do it if it wasn't appealing, would you? If it didn't offer you something that you thought you needed. The desire to sin that you and I have, it is experienced because we want something for ourselves that we think can satisfy. Something that we think can fill our longings, the emptiness, but I promise you that it can't. Like the cat, that the only thing that it can see in the room is that toy. Our sin just seems like it's the only thing that can fill that longing. But unlike the cat, your sin left undealt with will lead to your absolute destruction. There is a pattern to sin. Our eyes see it. It captivates our minds and we desire it. We want it more than we want God. We think that it will satisfy our desires, even though it never has before. It may for a moment, but it fades, and you need more and more again and again. It leaves you wanting more and more until you are a slave to that thing. It is not going to set you free. It will enslave you and hold you there. So, Christian, pray. Pray that you would desire God, want God more than anything this world can offer you. It is your greatest weapon. Pray. Ask for his strength. Ask for his love, and that you would love him more than you love anything else in this world. Because at this point, Adam and Eve recognize what they've done. They are taken with shame about their bodies and about doing that which they were commanded not to do. Isn't it funny that exactly what the serpent promised came true? He told them that their eyes would be open, but it's not at all like they expected. It is a twisted, evil knowledge that they have obtained. The good thing that God has made has been marred. It's all still there like God made it, man and woman in his image, but now they're hiding it from one another because they can't even look at one another the way God made them to. Let me tell you something, Christian. There is no way back. There is only God's way forward, and it will cost something great. As much as we would like, there is no way to undo the things that we've done. There's no way to undo the sins that you have done, but there is a way forward to a holy redemption. And this takes us to the final point, the consequences of these words, I ate. Now the serpent tells Eve to take and to eat, and she does, and she gives it to Adam, and he takes and he eats. But do you think it's interesting that God's first words to these rebels is, where are you? The promise is their destruction, their death. To dust they will return. But his first words are, where are you? He knows exactly what they've done. He knows that they're hiding. He knows that they're encumbered by shame, but with a question, he draws them out of hiding. His first words are words of grace. Perhaps he's drawing you from your sin this morning with these gracious words. Where are you? The punishment, the curse, it is still coming. They will still be cast out of the garden. They will still toil and die. But God is gracious to withhold his wrath for a time. And now we see that God has come to these two sinners. He comes to Adam, and Adam blames Eve right away. Eve blames the serpent. Instead of owning up to what he's done, Adam pushes the blame to his wife, distancing himself even further, not from guilt, but from mercy. What he should have done is said, Lord, we've messed up. Let the punishment that would fall on both of us fall on me. Let me take my wife's place. But that's not what he does. He tries to play the blame game. And instead of running towards mercy, he tries to hide from it. How often do you and I hide from mercy? Mercy that God is reaching out to us with, because we think we can hide from God, hide those little things, and we're hiding from mercy. The Lord then goes to the woman and then to the serpent. And one scholar says that perhaps the order in which he goes to them shows who he holds most responsible for this sin. The one most at fault being Adam, then Eve, then the serpent. But what is also true at this very same time is that no one here is without guilt. They have all rebelled against their maker. There is no way back. The relationship is severed. The covenant is broken. Now, I grew up in Salt Lake City, Utah, and the church that I grew up in was built by Dutch immigrants, and many of them fled Holland or the Philippines during World War II, and there were actually a few who were still alive when I was growing up, and one of them, his name was John Poss, and one thing that my dad would have us do that I hated at the time, but now I look back on very fondly, is he would have us go work in the older people's yards at the church as an act of service, to care for them, to show that we're supposed to be involved in the life of the church, with the people that we call family. And I didn't like it at the time, but we showed up to John Poss's house. And we walk into his backyard because he was going to have us help clean up his garden. And what I pictured in my mind was just this like small thing with a couple rows of crops. But his whole backyard was a garden. And 50% of it was tomato plants. And we walked back there, and we were throwing away hundreds of pounds of tomatoes that had fallen to the ground. And I knew John gave away tons of tomatoes at church. And I thought to myself, how in the world could one man eat so many tomatoes or want so many tomatoes? This is going to take me all day. One day, John Poss came to talk to our Sunday school class to tell us about his life experience. And when John was 11 years old, living in the Philippines in a Dutch colony, it was invaded by the Japanese. And John and his three brothers and his mom and his dad were taken into a concentration camp. They separated the men and the women. And his younger brother was 8 at the time. And to go with the men, you had to be 11, John's age. And so they had dirtied this younger brother up so he could go with his brothers to keep him safe. And John's mom had given him a little Bible with all the scripture that she had memorized and was able to write down, and they snuck it into the camp. But while John was there, he experienced suffering of all kinds. He saw people die, he saw people mistreated, and he was there for 4 years. He said at times it felt like it would never end. But one day it did. They were liberated, and all of these men walked towards the entrance to this gate. And the gate opened up, and these men walked out, and John said that the very first thing that he remembers all of them doing was worshiping God together on the other side of that gate. And the very next thing that he remembers doing was going to a place that they used to grow crops. And the only plant that was still living was a tomato plant, and it had a tomato in it. And John said that he took the tomato and he ate it. And he said that in that moment, he remembered what it's like to be free. Christian, Derek Kidner says this about these words, take and eat. He says, so simple the act, so hard its undoing. God will taste poverty and death before take and eat become verbs of salvation. So simple the act, so hard its undoing. God will taste poverty and death before take and eat become verbs of salvation. What does he mean by this? Well, King Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he poured out the cup and he said, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins of many. Every time you eat of that table and you drink of that cup, not only do you remember what it's like to be free, but you are actively eating and drinking with your Savior. He is interceding with you before the Father, and you are engaging with him in that moment. And every time you eat of it, you remember what it's like to be free. And you look around you, and you see the ones whom God has saved, and you see all of the wonderful things that he is doing in the lives of those around you. Take and eat is the reason that the relationship was severed, because they ate the fruit. And now it's the reason that the relationship has been restored because of King Jesus and what he has done for you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that is paid, then this is good news for you. You and I, we need the Son of God. We need his perfect life lived. We need his death died. We need that credited to us. When you drink the cup, you no longer drink judgment upon yourself, because Christ drank the cup that was destined for you, the cup of judgment. And you drink his cup, a blessing to know God forever. Verse 15 of this chapter says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. This offspring, Christian, is singular. It is waiting for the one person who is absolutely necessary to restore right relationship with God. At these words, a new covenant is made, a covenant of grace. God's justice cannot go unsatisfied. And this verse also says that he shall bruise your heel. King Jesus had his body broken, his blood poured out so that many would walk not through gates of iron and barbed wire as John Poss did, but through gates of gold to a city on a hill with a king who can satisfy even your deepest desires. At the table, you take the gospel, not just remembering, but actually partaking in this freedom with the one who bought it for you when he drank the cup of judgment destined for you. Let's pray. King Jesus, it is a gift beyond measure that we get to come before your presence, to hear your word, to know you better. And I pray, Lord, that that would be true in the case that all of us here today leave knowing you better than when we first arrived. I pray that your word roots deeply in our heart and that we would know the price that was paid for these words, take and eat. And Lord, that we would celebrate the freedom given by Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.